Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to see you all. Just add my welcome, Sam. It's great to see you. You know, Grace Church, if you've been once before, if you've been no times before, if you've been a thousand times before, you are very welcome. I do hope you enjoy yourself this morning. And I just want to start, actually, before I kind of get into my preach, just to talk about the special offering that we've had over the last three Sundays across Grace Church, again, across our four sites. And it's just been amazing, really. People coming together and giving to God, kind of beyond their regular giving, beyond our regular giving and giving out of what's left, really, what money we have. And I mean, it's just been humbling and amazing to see how God has blessed us and how the people of Grace Church have given so sacrificially once again. So I've got a number for you, actually. The latest total of what we've been giving in this special offering is £55,027.96. It's phenomenal. And it's across our four sites. That's the total. I mean, I'm so encouraged by this. I mean, the sacrificial giving, again, people across the sites just stepping out in faith, putting their trust and hope in God in doing this. Actually, what I think it'd be great to do is if we could all stand again, if you wouldn't mind, and I want to pray and thank God for this incredible provision again. So do pray with me, you know, and don't just kind of be passive, but be active as I pray. God, thank you so much. You have given so much. You've given all we have. All good things come from you, and you've given again. Thank you so much for the people in Grace Church who have just sacrificed, who have just said, you know, yeah, this is the best place to put my money. This is where I want to invest my resources and my finances. Thank you so much, Lord, for their amazing faith. And we, again, recognize faith is a gift from you. We give you all the glory, Lord God. We rejoice in what you're doing in Grace Church. We pray, Lord, would you use it to extend your kingdom. It is not our money, it is yours. It is not our church, it is yours. We long to glorify your name across this area, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Do have a seat. So, here's dig into the word. Then here at Grace Church, you know, we want this church to be more of a maternity ward than a graveyard. So let me explain what I mean. You go to a graveyard and everyone is kind of neatly lined up in rows and no one ever causes any problems. No one puts, you know, a foot out of line and it's all neatly administratively lined up. There's no administrative headaches. There's no mess. There's no worries. There's no life. You go to a maternity ward and it's a little bit more chaotic and a bit more messy. There's noise, there's activity. Things aren't lined up quite so neatly, and there's certainly things that are out of place. It can all be a bit unpredictable, but there is a lot of excitement and there's life and there's new life. What I'm saying is that at Grace Church, we really strongly believe in doing everything we can to create a culture of come as you are. That means we want absolutely everyone to feel like they can come into Grace Church and get involved with Grace Church and belong to Grace Church, regardless of who they are, you know, how they dress, what they do or believe or anything else. We know that people are messy and carry mess with them wherever they go. And we know this because, you know, we're people as well, aren't we? And we know that every person we've ever met before has got their own mess in their lives. And so kind of if we're a bit of a messy bunch, then we certainly don't expect people to be coming into Grace Church with no mess of their own. We want people to come in as they are. We don't want them to think they have to clear up their act and, you know, get their life in order before they come into Grace Church. We want them to come just as they are, with all their baggage, you know, and all the mess, all their complications and convictions and beliefs. Of course, you know, the reality is no one can come any other way than just as they are. So if they can't come as they are, then they just won't come at all. So if you're a guest this morning, I do hope that this works with you, that you feel you are welcome here, you feel you can come as you are and you feel there's a place for you here at Grace Church. Because we understand that having a come-as-you-are culture means that because people come with their mess, it can potentially be a bit of a messy place to be in Grace Church. But as people come with, as they are, you know, with all their mess and complications and everything else, as people hear the living truth of the Bible and hear about the grace of God, you know, that despite our huge mess and complications, God himself has chosen to die for us and save us out of his great love, out of hearing and understanding that, people will be changed as they come. So we believe godly and Christ-like living comes out of something else. We can only be changed from the inside out and not the other way around. So where am I going with this? You might be asking. We've been preaching through the book of Romans, which we've seen is just so rich in theology and doctrine and the gospel truth about God and his grace to us in Jesus. In fact, really, that is all we've had so far. We've covered Romans 1 to 11, and you know, please get the downloads if you've missed any, get the truth in your life. Today we're finishing up the series, but for now at least. We're going to come back to it. The plan is come some point later in 2019, we'll come back and finish it up in more detail. But so this morning is kind of a link between everything that we've looked at so far in Romans 1 to 11, and to link to, to what comes after. We're going to be based at the beginning of chapter 12 in Romans, and I'll also give a brief summary of the rest of the book. So if you've got your Bible out, then feel free to turn there, or you can just get it out on your device, Romans 12. I'm going to start just by reading the first couple of verses, which is really where we're going to be basing. So do read along and let it speak to you as I read. It just says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." That'll do. So I've really only got one point for us this morning as I kind of summarize what we've been looking at so far in this series and launch into the rest of the book of Romans. I think the message, this is kind of a takeaway for you, can be summed up in something like this: that when we get that God gladly sacrificed himself for our sake, we will gladly sacrifice ourselves for his sake. So when we get that God gladly sacrificed himself for our sake, we will gladly sacrifice ourselves for his sake. In our verse, Paul calls us as Christians to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, to gladly sacrifice ourselves to God and, you know, give up our preferences for his sake and for his glory. And that's our true and proper worship. That's what the verse is saying. And he's talking about our practice there, you know, how we live, how we interact with God and other people. But the verse doesn't start there, does it? The verse doesn't start by saying that. He starts by saying, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." Paul is talking here about the gospel. Not, you know, what we practice, but what we believe. So our practice, you know, by which I just mean how we live, only follows in light of the truth. So it's when we get the gospel that God gladly sacrificed himself for our sake, then and only then will we live differently and gladly sacrifice ourselves for his sake. So what I'm going to do this morning, where I'm going, is I'm going to focus on this little word, therefore, and talk about why it's just so important in this passage. And then in light of that, we're going to briefly scan through a bit more of Romans and see how it all plays out in our lives. The whole time, though, keep this principle in mind, that it is when we get that God gladly sacrificed himself for our sake that only then will we gladly sacrifice ourselves for his sake. So two things that I want to highlight about the importance of this word, therefore. And the first reason is that it shows that the gospel must come first before practice. So as we look in to the rest of the book of Romans, there's a kind of really significant gear change moment at the beginning of this chapter 12. Paul's basically devoted a whole 11 chapters to the gospel, to the Christian message. There's been almost nothing about our practice, how we should act or what we should do for God, but it has all been about how God has acted and what he has done for us. So if you go through, if you could do it, you can go and read through Romans 1 to 11 and count all of the instructions and commands that you would find. And you'll only find six commands in the whole of the first 11 chapters. And actually all of those six are found in chapter 6, which is talking about the Christian's relationship with sin. So that means from out of 10 of the first 11 chapters in Romans, there are zero instructions or commands about how we should live. But then when we get to chapter 12, it all gets a bit different. From chapters 12 to 16, so that's five chapters, we've got as many as 80 instructions or commands. So we had six in the first 11, we've got 80 in the last five chapters. That's the gear change in chapter 12. And this is how Christianity works, always. It is the gospel, it's the good news of what God has done for humanity before it is practice and how we should live and interact with others. The gospel must and always comes first. So it's because of Romans 1 to 11, the gospel, in view of God's mercy up to that point, therefore Romans 12 to 16 is our practice. Where the passage says, in view of God's mercy, that line is basically just kind of summarizing all that we have learned about God in the first 11 chapters. And that's what I mean when I say, when we get that, God gladly sacrificed himself for our sake. That is God's mercy. That's the gospel and a kind of a summary of the first 11 chapters. We've seen how every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has turned away from God, and therefore we've chosen death, really, and separation from God. And God could have just left it that way. He would have been perfectly justified in doing that. But he loves this world so much that he was willing to pay any price in order to restore our relationship. He sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus, being God himself, sacrificed himself and chose to lay down his life and take the punishment that we deserved. And so now the life and relationship with God that Jesus deserves is available to us. Once again, because God chose to sacrifice himself for our sake. That's what we've been singing about. That's what we've been worshipping God for. That's the glorious message of Romans 1 to 11 we've been preaching through. And this gospel must come before our practice, always. And there's a side note lesson here, actually. Just a side note lesson for parents here this morning. This, therefore, in verse 1, means when you want your children to act in a certain way, something has got to precede that. Something's got to come first, before practice. What is the most common and most infuriating question that a child asks? Why? Why? I've had it loads this morning, my two-year-olds. Just, why are there no Cheerios left? Because you ate them. Why? Well, you ate, this is infuriating. You're two. Why do you care? Anyway, but I get that after 30 whys, you know, it's a kind of a valid answer to just say, I'm your parent, stop asking why, because I told you. But really we want our children to see that Christian living is built on something else. It's built on truth. So when we are trying to teach our children Christian culture and Christian and godly practice, and the dominant answer to the question of why becomes because I said so, and all the kid gets in response to why is just authority, as opposed to truth and gospel, then any obedience that we do get from that place, if we get any, will just be rooted in authority and not rooted in joyful and glad obedience from the heart. You get what I'm saying? I'm not saying, you know, when our kids say, why should I pick up my coat? We say, because Jesus died for you. We don't have to be weird about it, but you get the principle that the practice is built on something else. Anyway, that's the end of the side note. Don't ever think, I'll just skip Romans 1 to 11 and get to chapter 12. And when I come to preachers, all I want to hear is just tell me how to live. I just want to know what to go and do. Just tell me what to do. Now, when you hear the Bible preached, when you hear the theology and the truth of the doctrine sung about and preached, then it really matters. Don't become so obsessed with application that you don't really care about the gospel and about what God has done for us. That's kind of more Hinduism than Christianity, actually. Hinduism, your practice is all that matters. What you believe doesn't matter at all. Christianity, if anything, it's the total opposite. What we believe is what matters, and out of that place, our practice changed. And this is the gospel. This is what we've been singing about. Again, I love singing that second verse. Your gospel, O Lord, is the hope for our nation, and praying into that. We believe that. The gospel is the hope for our nation. This always comes first. There's nothing else. We don't just, well, let's just move on and talk about something else. No, nothing but the gospel. And I do think, again, as Pete was saying, that God's speaking to us this morning. And all we were singing about, just praising God for his grace in the gospel and all that he's done. He's brought us out of death and into life. And we ran from the grave because he's done it first. It's what I think God's speaking to us, that we're not really moving on from the gospel this morning. And the second reason that the gospel must always come first, why the therefore is so important, is because practice must come second after the gospel. The gospel, it's not to say that we've moved on from the gospel, but it's to say that the gospel always changes people's practice. And if it hasn't changed, then you haven't really grasped or believed the gospel at all. And believing it is important. You know, it's not just understanding it all. It's really choosing to believe it for yourself and putting your faith and trust in it all. If you believe what is outlined in the first 11 chapters of Romans about what God has done for you, then there will be a therefore in your life. You know, it's not a maybe or a possibly do this. It's a fact. True Christian preaching and teaching and theology always changes people. There's no such thing as biblical theology and gospel that doesn't affect the way we live. I did a degree at Chichester Uni in theology, and you know, it was all right, but really it was just mind-numbingly painful, because they're just talking about the gospel that God has come to earth and died for us and raised to life and brought us life. And it's just also, you know, you could be talking about the encyclopedia. It's just so dull, no life. And it just, come on, this is the hope of the world we're talking about. Let's rejoice over it. And if we're not rejoicing, if we're not changed by it, then we haven't really grasped it at all. We're not just preaching to the intellect as we preach through Romans. It's not just a message for our heads that we can talk academically about and find very interesting. No, theology must influence our practice and our lives in a practical way. If X, then Y, every time. If, you know, if you grasp the gospel and believe X, then Y will happen every single time. The passage says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. Where it says true and proper worship, that is a helpful translation. It catches something of the original. Well, the original Bible was written in Greek, and the original word in Greek is logikos. Who can guess what word we get from that in the English language? Logical, yeah, logo. So logical, exactly. It could be translated, this word, as logical or reasonable. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable or logical act of worship. Basically, it would be unreasonable to respond in any other way, even illogical or irrational. Paul's pretty much saying, the writer, that if the gospel hasn't made you live differently in some way, then you probably haven't believed it at all or really grasped it. And there's kind of some irony to this, I think, that it is the grace of the gospel that changes us more than a list of commands. So let me illustrate by talking about a couple that have just started dating, and I don't know, they've been on a couple of dates. It's going reasonably well up to this point. I'm going to give you two options. Which option do you think would influence the lady's behaviour in the relationship more? So option one, they've been on a couple of dates, going all right. He decides to take her to ZZ's or something, and he turns up and he's looking nice and he's warm and welcoming and you know, just says, hi, it's great to see you, and he's kind. And he's brought a document with him to this date. It's all neatly typed out, you know, in a plastic folder. And he presents it to her and says, oh, I'd really appreciate it if you took this home and studied it and really just got your head around it. This is my code of conduct for what I'm looking for in a woman. I don't know how that would go down, how much she might react. Maybe she'd take it gladly and change her practice. Not sure. Option two, same situation, you know, third day, going all right up to this point. Instead of Zizi's, he invites her round to his house. He's taken the afternoon off work to tidy the place, make it look lovely, and cook her a lovely dinner. They just have a lovely evening. He makes no mention of any code of conduct of any kind, and he's just selfless and kind throughout the evening. Which one do you think is going to influence the female's behavior more? Option two, isn't it? Obviously, option two, in a positive way anyway. Option one is going to get a response, whether it would be a positive one, I'm not sure. And in a way, it doesn't really make sense, does it? Because in option one, she knows exactly what she should do. This is exactly how she should approach the relationship. But she's still way more likely to change her approach because of option two, even though she doesn't actually know exactly how. But she would be more changed by it. The way to change our lives, the way to become more Christ-like, do you know, it's not to read and study the instructions more, as might be the obvious thing. The way to change and become more Christ-like is to better grasp the gospel of all that God has done for us. That's why our preaching doesn't just consist of us, you know, coming up and going through a list of what you should do in any given circumstance. You know, if you are on a train and you have an itchy foot, then under no circumstances is it okay to take off your shoe and your sock and itch your foot. But if you're at home and you have an itchy foot, then it is occasionally okay for you to take off your shoes and socks and itch your foot. We could just do that. We could just turn up every Sunday. What should we do in any given situation? But our preaching is to preach the truth of the gospel, always. The gospel must come first before practice. But when you get the gospel right, your practice, how you relate to God and others, it will change. Way more than if we just, you know, were told the best way to live all the time. So come with all your mess. Come and hear about the amazing message of Jesus. And if you are to listen and to respond and believe, then you will be changed. Come as you are, but you will not stay as you are. And as we were singing and worshipping, and Sam and Pete were both leading us, and if you're not yet a Christian, you can make that step today. Then believing the gospel, your life will be changed. It's not like, right now, here's the list of things. Just believe the gospel and you will be changed. The gospel must come first before practice, but when we've got the gospel, practice must come second. It will, always. Hopefully you get the importance of this little word, therefore. It shows us that the gospel must come first, but also that practice must follow. The passage, it also says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. So it's saying, don't be the same as everyone else, those who haven't grasped that God gladly sacrificed himself for our sake, but do be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's because of what you know and what you have grasped in your mind, be transformed and live differently. I'm not saved because I live differently, but I do live differently because I am saved. But it's not to say, actually, as well, that it all happens kind of automatically when you believe the gospel. And I'm not saying that you just believe and then just sit back, put your feet up, and you'll be dramatically changed. Now, you do have to do something. We will be transformed, but by the same breath, we're still called to proactively be transformed, proactively live differently. I've titled this message this morning, Why I Live Differently. When we get the gospel that God gladly sacrificed himself for our sake, we live differently. So, what do we do that's different then? We're going to kind of a little brief scan of the rest of Romans. How is the way we interact with God and others different? We're going to look at three things as we go through Romans, to briefly scan over. Firstly, how the church should function as a body, how we should submit to worldly authority, and how we should love our neighbour. We're going to dig in a bit more detail as to what these things mean, but the way to do it is the same for all of them. We live differently, we do all these things in view of God's mercy, in view of the gospel of Romans 1-11. So it's not, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, so I guess I really better pay my taxes, because, you know, it's the Christian thing to do. That's not in view of God's mercy, but it's kind of in view of God's authority, if anything. It's like the parent that just tells his kids, just because I said so, just do it because I said so. So it's much more, oh, you know, God has been so good to me in the gospel, therefore I gladly pay my taxes. I gladly live differently for his sake. We're not going to be motivated to live differently by a bunch of rules or instructions or by authority. Do you know, even if it's in our best interest, which is the strange thing, sometimes it might be in our best interest, but we still don't do it if we're trying to be motivated by authority. We are motivated by God's mercy. So we're going to look at these three things. And we're obviously not going to look at any significant detail. What I'm going to do is I'm going to point out one point of application for each point. For each one, I'll have one thing about what it looks like to do that, and one thing about how thinking of the gospel, thinking of God's mercy, is the way to do that. So basically, I've got a what, you know, what we should do, and how. How is it the gospel that motivates us to do it for each one? Firstly, the rest of chapter 12, Paul talks about how the church should function as one body. And he says in verses 4-5, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The church is one body. And just as a body has lots of different parts that, you know, all play different roles, so the church is made of many different people who have different strengths and different weaknesses. So what is the application for us on that? It's that we all have a part to play. Maybe you feel like a bit of an appendix. You know, you like coming along. You like church generally. You even, you know, you feel part of it in some way. The appendix is part of the body, but you just don't really know what your point is. You don't really, you know what you have to offer, if anything. Well, you do have a part to play. No one is a spare part here in the church. And I mean this in two ways. Firstly, I mean, there's plenty of things for you to come and get involved with. I don't want anyone who's got time and capacity and desire to get involved in the life of Grace Church but isn't and doesn't really know how to get involved. There's stuff to do. We're pretty stretched as a site. There's lots going on. We could basically do with people on all of the teams. So that's on setup, on PA, on the kind of sound, on AV, the computer, on welcome team, on kids work, on worship, on anything you can think of. And that's just all the regular stuff. There's loads more going on beyond that. So come and get involved with it. Come and chat to me if something, you know, if you want to get involved in serving in some way. That's one way I mean it. But secondly, and more importantly, really, I mean it in a slightly more organic kind of way. Playing a part, you know, it's certainly more than just having a name on a rota or something. I mean, you do have a part to play in the sense of just being yourself, just giving of yourself and your character to who we are as a church, you know, as a community and as a body. Some people don't have the capacity to be on a rota or something, and I get that. But we can all be some kind of presence within this church. Don't hold your character, you know, or your gifting back from this church. Play your part. You know, just chat to people, engage with people, engage in worship, make friends, and just bless us by being yourself. You know what I mean? We all have a part to play by being ourselves. And I bet there are people here. I can think of loads of people who might not have been able to serve in church practically for, I don't know, because of age or maybe because of additional needs that they had, or maybe they just had hectic lifestyles, but they've been such a gift to the life of a church and just by being around and being themselves. So whatever you can think of that makes you think you do not have a part to play, whatever you think, oh no, that's a reason why I don't have a part to play, it's wrong. It is invalid. You do have a part to play. Everyone in this room has a part to play in Grace Church. This is living differently, isn't it? Our world is one of consumerism. Come, and take all you can get as much out of it as you can. This is saying, no, come and give of yourself. Come and give to the church. Actually, that's the best thing for you as well. Come and bless us by being yourself. You have a part to play. That's the what then. That's what living differently looks like. How then? How is it the gospel that motivates us and helps us to play our part in the church? It's because God has died for you, and you know his primary plan for this world is with the church. So when serving in the church becomes tough, and it is a when, the thing to do is to be mindful of what God has done for you. He sacrificed himself for your sake. He calls you to live differently, and he calls you to a life of sacrifice for his sake. And if God, you know, if God would have your sacrifice and your service in one way, if God would have you put your heart into one thing, it would be into the church. It's the church that Christ gave himself up for. God's primary plan to bless the world is through the church. But the point isn't, it's not, you know, so when you're struggling, it's not, come on, you've got a part to play too. Look at what everyone else is doing to make this happen. There's loads of stuff to do, so pull your finger out and get involved. Come on, we all need you. It's not the thing to just get your head down and plow on regardless. I think this is tough, but, you know, I'm a Christian, so I must do the right thing. My practice is what matters. It's your gospel and your belief is what matters, and your belief affects your behavior. That's how the gospel works. That's how Christianity works. It is look at what God has done for you and for his church. God's love is what stirs us to love what he loves and to give ourselves for what he gave himself to, which is the church. It's not, you know, it's not a guilt trip. I'm not just saying, well, come on, think about what God did for you. It's way worse than what you're trying to do for him. No, it's not that. It's just be mindful. God loves you and he's desperate for you to give to him, and it's the best thing for you. When we get the gospel, we gladly sacrifice ourselves and play our part for the sake of God and for the sake of his church. It's not when we get, you know, how much stuff there is to do, you know, the practice. It's when we get the gospel. Then in 13:1-7, Paul talks about how we as Christians should submit to worldly authorities, to the government. He says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And it's kind of funny to read at the moment, isn't it? Stuff like that. It might seem pretty radical to say that the government has been put in place by God. Even ours? Really? When there seems to be nothing but turmoil and confusion, yes, even ours. And hey, it's certainly easier for us to believe than it was for the Romans that Paul was writing to under Roman government and authority. What is the what then? What one way that we can apply this, I think in our context, it is to be a voice of hope and support. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? I mean, that would be living differently. That would be not conforming to the pattern of this world. This passage isn't saying that, you know, you shouldn't have an opinion, as if it's saying that the government is put in place by God and so we should just keep our heads down, submit and get on with it. It's saying to respect the authority over us, to respect the government, to love them and to be on their side and to pray for them. And when we engage in the Brexit conversation and debate and, you know, watch the news, we shouldn't be coming with a doom and gloom, the world is falling apart attitude, but we should come at it with an attitude of grace and looking to be a help and support to others and not a hindrance or a burden to people. How is it the gospel that makes us do this? Well, because you have a hope that is sure because of Jesus. Again, I'm not just saying, come on, be nice, you're a Christian, so, you know, you're supposed to be nice, you're supposed to make other people feel happy. No. When we watch the endless Brexit news and, you know, we have the endless conversation which seems to have a new twist every other day and where no one seems to have any idea about how any of it is going to end up, we know that we do have a hope that is totally sure. Paul said earlier in Romans 5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our heart through the Holy Spirit. Brexit, in and of itself may look pretty hopeless at times. But our hope, it is not based on Brexit. It's not, oh, I hope today we're hopeful because of however Brexit's going. No, our hope is based on God's love, which has been poured out on us. And that will not put us to shame. So the next time you find yourself talking about Brexit, and it might be, you know, in a big group conversation at the office or wherever, or maybe it's just at home on the sofa with your spouse, with your family, then be mindful of the assured hope that you have in Jesus. That is how we can approach Brexit, by being a voice of hope and support. I'm not saying, come on, let's think positively. I'm saying, let's not move on from the gospel. We have hope that is sure, 100% in Jesus. So, that's respect the worldly authority, be a voice of hope and support. We'll do one more, which is what Paul talks about in the rest of chapter 13, where Paul talks about how we should interact with others and that we should love our neighbour. In verse 9, he says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. Application for us here is to choose love. Do you know that love is a choice? Hollywood kind of likes to overly romanticize it and make it more like a feeling than a choice, but love is a choice. It's something we get to decide. We can choose to love our neighbor, even when it's difficult. Even when we don't feel like it, we can choose love. It wouldn't be a command, would it, as it is here, if it wasn't a choice. So choose to love your neighbor. Next time you're contemplating murder or stealing from your neighbor, choose instead to love them, is the point. And know that neither of those things would be loving to do. I mean, and obviously it's extreme, isn't it? Do not commit adultery, do not murder. It's extreme stuff. You kind of think, well, we don't really need to know about loving your neighbor in order to think that that's a bad idea. But the principle of loving your neighbor can be applied to any situation in exactly the same way. And how is obvious, because Jesus chose love for your sake. When we get that God sacrificed himself for our sake, we will gladly sacrifice ourselves for his sake and for others, for our neighbours. It's the whole principle of the morning. And you might be struggling to love someone right now, a particular person. Maybe it's your next door neighbour or just someone else in your life. It could be a brother or a sister even, you know, someone you work with. You're probably, well, you may be, but you're probably not at a point where you're thinking about killing them and or stealing from them necessarily. But remember the therefore. Remember that the gospel must come first. Only after that is practice going to come. It is to remember what Jesus has done for you. And if we really dig into the gospel and remind ourselves of how God himself has given himself for us, he's given everything. Despite the fact that, you know, we deserved nothing, then we will live differently. It'll be infinitely easier for you to choose to love your neighbor when you focus on what God has done. Not because, you know, I say so, love your neighbor, not even because the Bible says so, but because Jesus has done it for you. And for all of us, if we are going to have a culture of come as you are here in Grace Church, then there will almost certainly be some people coming in who may, on the surface of it, be quite tricky to choose to love, tricky to accept. If we truly want people to come just as they are, then some people will come in who are not very nice and who are not easy to choose to love. We can't expect them to love us perfectly or, you know, sacrifice themselves for our sake as soon as they come. If we do, then again, no one is going to come. No one is certainly going to come as they are. And it might be that the idea of a nice, smoothly run graveyard-like church where no one ever gets out of line and the administration is super easy, maybe that's quite appealing to us in many ways. A bit more preferable than a maternity ward where everything is a bit more chaotic and messy. But we are called to lay aside our preferences for the sake of God and others. This isn't our church. This is God's church. And all of us are a mess, really. You know, we're all sinners on our own. None of us are better than anyone else who may come in to Grace Church. It's only God's grace that makes us different. It is only the gospel that causes us to live differently and to love our neighbours, even at our own cost, maybe. So, in summary, we only have all the instructions that we have in the rest of Romans because we have the gospel in Romans 1 to 11. Again, when we get that God gladly sacrificed himself for our sake, then, and only then, will we gladly sacrifice ourselves for his sake and offer our bodies as a living sacrifice for the sake of his church, for the sake of the country, for the sake of our neighbours. The reason we have preached through Romans for these last few months, it has not been so that we would all understand stuff better, that we would all get a bit more information. And also, it hasn't just been for the sake of the newer Christians or, you know, those who aren't Christians yet, who we want to communicate the gospel to. We preach through it because there is unbelievable power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we saw back in chapter 1, and as we sang again this morning, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. The gospel is the power of God. You don't move on from it. There's nowhere else to get the power of God. It is in the gospel. The gospel is the hope for us. It is the hope for our nation. It is the hope for the world. We never want to move on from the gospel. We never want to graduate from it and get to a point where we're, you know, empowered by something else. We are saved by the gospel and the truth that God gave himself for our sake, and we are brought into the family of God by the gospel, and it is the gospel that leads us to live differently. I think it'd be great if we could respond together. I do feel God's been speaking to us. If the band come out, can we all stand? That'd be great as we come into a place of responding to the gospel again. And I want to be mindful of what God has been saying to us this morning in as we've been worshipping, and I feel the songs that we were singing and the message that I'd prepared, God is speaking to us about the gospel, that we never move on from it. And I think feel free to start playing when you're ready, Pete, that'd be great. So Laurie says, and we want to just come and just be yourself, and it's not, you don't need to do anything, you just stand before God and hear the gospel, and we heard it's in the whisper that God speaks to us, and but it doesn't just speak to us, but there's great power in that. And again, it just, we'll certainly be singing about the gospel and how that changes us. It is the gospel that is the hope for the world. It says in the Bible, you will know how to live differently, and how to live differently will set you free. You know, it says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is the gospel that brings life. I think it'd be great if you, can we all just close our eyes? And, I mean, you don't have to close your eyes, but just focus on God and on your relationship with him. And I think it'd be great, just think of one thing in your life that is holding you back in your relationship with God. And it might be, you know, that you want to live differently in a certain way. You're struggling to love a neighbour or any of those things that we talked about. Or maybe there's a thing in your life, there's a barrier, I don't know, the finances are just a big thing, maybe. Maybe ill health are holding you back. Just think of one thing that's holding you back in your relationship with God. I might get people to put their hand up or come forward, but actually I just, based on what God's been saying this morning, I just, right where you are, I don't want you to do anything. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us all that we would know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And the truth will give us breakthrough in that one thing. So just be before God, however, you know, come, you just want to, you can sit if you want, and just be before God. Let me pray for you that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. oh God, I'm overwhelmed by your gospel. I'm overwhelmed that God himself, I mean, God became a baby. God was born in a barn in a smelly manger and then died on a cross and rose again and sealed the promise and brought life to us who were hopeless, brought hope to us. What an amazing gospel. What an amazing God. I pray, Lord, that our brothers and sisters here, that you would reveal yourself, that they would just receive you, just absorb you. They don't need to do anything. It's not our practice. We don't need to go and do anything. It is the truth that will set us free. Know the truth and the truth of the gospel, that God gladly sacrificed himself for our sake. That will set us free. I pray for freedom to break out, Lord God. I pray for huge breakthroughs this morning. Come in our lives and change us, we pray, Lord God. Come in power, I pray. The truth come and set us free. Right now, freedom in the name of Jesus. Not that we go and we make a change tomorrow and things are changed. No, would the truth come in power right now and change us and set us free for the sake of your glory. Would we gladly serve you and sacrifice ourselves for you, Lord God? Not out of submission, not because we feel like we need to or because we are scared, but gladly serving you because we are so overwhelmed by the truth that has set us free. I pray, Lord, where there is illness that is holding us back from developing in our relationship with you, would you heal us? Would you bring healing right now in the powerful name of Jesus? I pray where there is real financial strain on people's lives, would you come and bring truth, and the truth will set us free, Lord God. I pray where we are struggling to break through, we want to live differently, but we can't, and we're just trying to do it in our own strength. I pray come now in your power, and the gospel and the truth will set us free for your glory and for your sake. Come, would you come in power? We want to know the truth and know that the truth brings freedom to the captives, Lord God. Come in power. For your glory, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing. Pete's going to lead us. We're going to sing and glorify God, the one who sets us free this morning.